Thank you, Dennis, for reading for us. And came across this week, the story of a businessman who went to Sacramento, and here's his story. Everybody got off the plane except for one gentleman who was blind. I noticed him when he came on, and I could tell that the man had flown many times before, seeing that his seeing eye dog lay quietly underneath his seat in front of him throughout the entire flight. At the end of the flight, I finished a few notes for my meeting before I got off the plane, and the pilot approached the blind man, calling him by name. "Keith, we're going to be in Sacramento for almost an hour. Would you like to get off and stretch your legs?" Keith replied, "No thanks, but maybe the dog would like to go for a walk." He took note of everybody's response when he walked into the airport, the pilot walking behind him with the seeing eye dog leading him, and the pilot wearing sunglasses of all things. Most people were horrified when they considered what they were looking at, but I think we should remember things are not always as they first appear. When Jesus heard about John the Baptist, he tried to withdraw with his disciples to a secluded place. Instead of withdrawing to a secluded place, they found a crowd waiting for him on the side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus told his disciples, "You give them something to eat." And all that they could see was 5,000 hungry men, plus women and children. I won't guess how many women and children there were because we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We just know 5,000 men plus women and children. When the disciples considered what they had, 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed all the people, all they could see was an impossible task before them. But Jesus would eventually teach them in Matthew 19:26, "With man, certain things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible." You see, Jesus always had an eye geared towards spiritual lessons that the people needed to learn, but that his disciples needed to learn. And I'm here to tell you today that there are certain spiritual lessons that you and I need to learn that Jesus is teaching us. According to Shepherd, the disciples had probably been following for Jesus for about 2 years, or at least he'd been ministering for 2 years, and now he's got 1 year left in his ministry that Matthew's going to record for us. And it is during this time that Jesus begins to focus on teaching his disciples certain lessons, certain spiritual lessons that we need to learn. On top of that, out of all the miracles that Jesus performs in the New Testament, the resurrection and the feeding of the 5,000 are the only two that are recorded in every one of the Gospels. I think there's something important for us to learn in these Gospels here. We need to pay close attention. Let me give you a couple of details. It's recorded, obviously, in Matthew 14, but it's also recorded in Mark 6. It's recorded in Luke 9, and it's recorded in John 6. But a few of those details from some of those other Gospels. First of all, John 6, verse 4 tells us that it was near the time of Passover. People are thinking about Moses and, well, God's deliverance when he passed over the homes of Israel and he judged Egypt. That Passover lamb that they all ate, and the unleavened bread for 40 years that God would provide in the wilderness. The people were beginning to think about Passover. Furthermore, Luke tells us that this is immediately after the disciples' return. Remember, Jesus sent them out to go and proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal people. Well, the disciples are now returning. It's according to Luke. Furthermore, we should know that John 6 goes on to tell us what happens the next day We'll read about what happened that night next week. But the next day, Jesus found the people again. They enjoyed the bread that he served them, and they wanted more. Jesus does not necessarily oblige them, but he gives them something better. In John 6, 48 to 50, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven." The crowds wanted more food, but Jesus didn't give them what they wanted necessarily. He gave them what they needed. That's what Jesus does. Finally, you should know that at the end of this event, this series of events really that take place over at least two full days, it tells us that the crowd wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. Jesus perceived that this was going to happen, and he actually withdrew himself again. Well, in Matthew, as we're reading in chapter 14, tells us that Herod beheaded John the Baptist. And verse 12 says that John's disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went to report it to Jesus. Now, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And the first thing that I think we can see from our text here is that Jesus had the desire to withdraw. He pulled away. After learning from John the Baptist, he needed to grieve. Really, that's what is happening here. Jesus is grieving. So he goes in a boat with his disciples, who withdraws to a secluded place. This is the second time that Jesus had to withdraw, and it won't be the last time. The first time in Matthew 12, 15, the Pharisees conspired against him as to how to destroy him. Jesus had to withdraw, really for his own safety. Jesus is now getting religious and political threats. And so he withdraws. In the book of Matthew, Jesus would invest himself in his disciples, but there were times while he's trying to invest himself, pour into his disciples, that other crowds began to show up. And let me make this connection real quick. There are times that we all need to grieve, aren't there? Where do you go when you get bad news, when you're disappointed in life at a certain circumstance, something that happens? Is there somebody that you go to? Maybe your mother, maybe one of your children, maybe it's your father, maybe it's a friend at work that you're really close to, or that high school friend that you've known for years. Let me just say this. There are times in life when it is right and appropriate to grieve. When Jesus heard of John the Baptist and his murder, Jesus needed to grieve. And if Jesus needed to grieve, then everyone here at times needs to grieve in certain ways. It is a very right and appropriate response to tragedy, to disappointment. I don't know what things you're grieving. Maybe there's a physical thing that's happening in your life and you need to grieve. And I'm here to give you permission to grieve in the right and appropriate way. And I'll just tell you this, one of those things that I learned when I was a hospice chaplain, everybody grieves in different ways. Some people just cry and cry and cry and cry. And some people can't cry even though they want to. I don't know why, but it's how God made us. And I'll tell you what, the way that God calls you to grieve, or the way that God has made you to grieve, that is the right way. Nobody is the same in how they grieve. And I just want you to know and understand that Jesus, there were times in his life that he did grieve, and we see the humanity of Jesus coming out. But we see something else. At the end of verse 13, we understand he wanted to grieve. He wanted to go to this secluded place. I don't think that was limited to a boat ride, at least in his mind. And yet, at the end of verse 13, when the people heard about this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he came ashore, he saw a large crowd. Can you identify with what's going on here? You want something, you desire something, just to get away for 5 minutes. And there's somebody or somebodies that need you. And in this case, a large crowd needed Jesus. And how would Jesus respond? You know, verse 14, and felt compassion for them. Jesus had the desire to withdraw, but he also was feeling compassion. This isn't the only time that Jesus felt compassion, but Matthew 14, and along with this, Mark 6:34 records Jesus in the same way. He felt compassion when he saw the crowd. What is compassion? I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you think of compassion, but quite literally, this word for compassion, it is referring to the inward parts, the bowels. And if that grosses you out, I'm sorry, but that's the idea of what's going on here. Here's the definition, though. Compassion is to feel deeply or viscerally, to yearn, to have compassion or pity, a feeling of distress from the ills of others. It is that feeling you get in the pit of your stomach. Oh, I see this thing and I feel sick to my stomach. Maybe it's from something that happens to an animal. Maybe it's a friend that you saw who broke a bone. And oh, you feel a certain way. Maybe it's from a friend that you have who's suffering in the midst of cancer. And you want to do something, anything for them, for mercy's sake. That's what compassion is, and that's what Jesus felt. Again, we see the humanity of Jesus coming out. But Jesus responds in a right and in a godly and an appropriate way. Usually this feeling should stir up within our hearts a response of tears, maybe that offering to help, somehow to intervene, and Jesus doesn't just feel it, he responds in the right way. Mark 6:34 tells us what this compassion looked like. It says he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now let that sink in for a moment. Jesus, who is the good shepherd, recognized the need. He responds in the right and appropriate way to the need. Sheep without a shepherd, though. We've seen that all throughout the Old Testament, haven't we? Let me give you some positive and some negative examples. Numbers 27:17, when Moses was getting ready to die, he appointed Joshua to be the new leader of Israel. Here's what he said. So that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep who have no shepherd. It uses a similar phrase when referring to David twice in the Old Testament, but there's some negative responses. In 1 Kings 22:17, it talks about Israel in a negative way. Zedekiah was leading Israel. And it tells us they were like, Israel was like sheep without a shepherd. Or Zechariah 10:2 spoke of false prophets who tell of false dreams and they comfort in vain. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. Ezekiel 34, the whole chapter is about shepherds, and it actually lays it out in some positive and some negative connotations. Well, it speaks of shepherds. It also speaks of a new covenant that God would make with his people, Israel. And verses 23 and 24 says, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself. He will be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. My servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, without getting too deep into the Old Testament texts here, I just simply want to point out that Jesus is not like the poor shepherds. He sees the needs of the people, he addresses the needs of the people, and he serves the people. Jesus was not like the poor shepherds because Jesus felt compassion, Jesus taught truth, and Jesus helped people whenever they needed. Whatever they needed from him, Jesus is the good shepherd. Furthermore, Mark 6:39 tells us that Jesus had the people sit in groups of about 50, on the grass. Not just the grass, though. Mark tells us it is green grass. Does that stir an image in your heart? Does that stir an image of your mind? I go back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my what? I shall not want. He makes me lie in green pastures. I think Mark, at least, I think Matthew too, are drawing this imagery back to the idea of the shepherd, the good shepherd who's getting ready to feed his people. But there's a spiritual lesson that his people need to learn, and that's the goal. Yes, he's going to feed them bread. Yeah, that's important. But the important thing, the really important thing, the lesson of faith, learning to trust Jesus, whatever the circumstance. Well, Jesus had the desire to withdraw. He had a feeling of compassion, but there were also limited resources. Limited resources, 15 through 17. Let me read these verses. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is secluded, and the hour is already past to eat. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go. You give them something to eat." Verse 17, then they said to him, "We have nothing here except 5 loaves and 2 fish. We learn that evening has come. The disciples tell Jesus, "Go ahead and send them away." Now, at least we start to become judgmental of the disciples. I think that this is a very appropriate request. "Jesus, we're looking around. It's getting dark, and they've got to walk back, and then they're going to have to eat something." And furthermore, I'll just say this, that their desire to send them away, there's an argument for the well-being of the people in mind. They need to take care of themselves. "Jesus, go ahead and send them home and let's go." I can hear this idea in the back of their mind. "Jesus, let them go. They can get dinner. You can pat them on the head and send them to bed. And then we can go and mourn appropriately for John." I don't think it's an unreasonable request. But Jesus' response to this should give us a clue that he wants to teach them something new. Something that they've not learned, something that they probably haven't even had the opportunity to learn yet. Eventually, the disciples would start to learn this, but learning is a process, isn't it? You engineers or maybe math majors that are out there, did you learn all the math that you could on the first day of school? Well, no. And in a similar way, the disciples didn't learn everything that they needed to learn on their first day of school in regards to faith. There's a process of learning, and the disciples are walking through the process. And in the same way, you need to walk through the process of learning the lessons that Jesus wants to teach you. Eventually, in 14:33, the disciples would say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I think they're slowly learning this lesson of faith. And the disciples were right where they needed to be. Here's the lesson. It is that God will provide. So trust in him. God's going to provide the needs. So put your trust in him. Now, back in John 6:5, it tells us that Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat. Now, when I read that verse, it seems to me that Jesus is probably making the statement before he has taught all the people and healed all the people that needed healing. Seems that there's a little bit of a space. Jesus takes care of all the needs, and he lets this sink into Philip's mind and heart. He lets the question thicken. And a little bit later, we see some more interaction. But why would he do this to Philip? Why would he ask Philip this question? Well, John 6:6 tells us the answer to that question. He was saying this only to test him, for he knew what he was intending to do. See, Jesus lets this question go into his mind, and Philip, he finally responds, or eventually he responds, and he says, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for everyone to have a little. Now, a denarii is equivalent to a day's wage. So when you start to do the math out on this, it's a little over half a year's wages. Jesus, you want us to feed all these people? You're asking, where is bread for these people? 600 denarii? We don't have 600 denarii. And even if we did, there's nowhere for us to get bread for these people. Are you kidding me? What are we going to do? How could we possibly feed all these people? And then I think there's this element of comedy that's here. Andrew is actually the one that figures this out. He finds 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Oh, here you go, Jesus. How are we going to feed everybody? Not much for the purpose of feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. And as far as the disciples could see, their resources were extremely limited. So what could they do? Now, I'm just curious. If I mention bread and different passages in the Bible that teach us something about bread, is there anything that comes to your mind? Probably some of you are thinking about John 6:35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." That's a good one, but Jesus said it again after this. He's teaching them something he wants the crowds and the people and the disciples to know after he feeds the 5,000. But I'm thinking of Matthew 4:4. Remember when Jesus was tempted out in the wilderness by the devil? Jesus says this, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus, when he said that, he was quoting from Deuteronomy 8. And Deuteronomy 8 is part of the message that Moses is giving. It's the end of his life. He's reflecting on the 40 years that they've been wandering around in the wilderness. And God provided, God protected, God did everything that they needed, including feeding them. He fed them manna from heaven. And now the people are reflecting as they walked out of Egypt. As God judged the Egyptians, God fed them. Moses fed the people of Israel for 40 years. The people wanted to learn or to follow Jesus. The next day when they see him on the Sea of Galilee again, they say, "Give us more bread. Moses fed us. You give us more bread too." Jesus did not oblige them. But he reminded them, as Moses reminded them, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, wants to teach the crowd and his disciples this important lesson to trust in Jesus. Let me just say this. If you look to yourself to be the provider of all the resources necessary, you will find very limited resources. But with God, all things are possible. Last week, Mark Mauser said, "Human weakness is never a barrier for the greatness of God." The disciples' weakness, the disciples' limitation, It was not a barrier for the power of Jesus, and your weaknesses are not a limitation for the power of Jesus either. In fact, it is our weakness that puts the power of Jesus on display for all to see. Are you impressed when God uses the smartest, the strongest, the best-looking people to accomplish his plans? Or are you more impressed when God uses ignorant fishermen? Are you more impressed when God uses a tax collector and a zealous, rebellious guy who wants to overthrow the kingdom of Rome? Are you more impressed when God uses people like that to bring peace into the hearts of people all over the world? I think the answer is obvious. We're more impressed with God when he uses ignorant fishermen, uneducated people to go and to do his work. Well, we had the desire to withdraw. We have the felt compassion. We have the limited resources. And then we come to, in verses 18 through 23, satisfied stomachs. Four different things are done with the food. First of all, well, let me read the text again here. Verse 18, he said, "Bring them here to me." And that's the first thing. Jesus is collecting the food. Bring it to me. So they do. They get the five loaves and the two fish. They bring it to Jesus. The second thing that he does is he blesses the food. And I think this is probably a good thing that it doesn't record the blessing that Jesus gives. At least this is what I would do with it. I would think, oh, there's a magical formula here, and this is the way that we should pray for our food, and it'll be multiplied. It doesn't tell us the blessing that Jesus gives. It just tells us that he prayed. And I think we can understand that he gave thanks for the food. But the food's not been there yet. Have you ever prayed in that way? You prayed to the Lord, "Lord, thank you for this thing that you're going to give and provide for us." I think I've mentioned this before. I went to school with a gentleman named Andy. Andy was from New Zealand, and he told the story in a preaching class that I got to be part of. He said he showed up from work one day, and there was nothing. No food, nothing. And his kids were hungry. And he asked his wife, what's going on? She said, "Well, we don't have money, and we don't have food." And he gathered his kids around the dinner table, and he said, "Let's sit down, guys." And he prayed, "Lord, thank you for this meal that you're about to provide for us." And at that, he heard a knock on the door, and it was his brother who came saying, "Hey, I knew you guys needed some food. I just brought these groceries. Here's a package and ready to go dinner. Have a good night. I got to go." Guys, that's what it looks like to pray in faith, to know that God's going to do something. Now, here's the thing. We do not always have, and we are not promised that God will answer the way that we want. So I want to be careful with that. But understand that you can trust in Jesus to provide the things that you need. Jesus will provide. And I think we need to pray with great prayer, knowing that God will answer our requests in his ways and in his timing. Well, we have the collecting of the food, the blessing of the food, and then we have the distribution of the food. Verse 19, and ordering the crowds to sit down on the grass, he took five loaves and the two fish, and he looked up toward heaven, and he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. They're distributing the food. This is nothing less than a miracle. Jesus distributed the food in a miraculous way. And it was handed to the disciples, and the disciples give it to the people. And I emphasize that word miraculous because really the history of the church, at least since the 17th century, has tried to rationalize this in various ways. I'm borrowing this from R.C. Sproul, who puts it in a couple different ways that people have tried to rationalize this. He says, some people believe that the deserted place which Jesus retreated to after learning of the death of John the Baptist was pockmarked with caves. In one of those caves, the disciples had hidden a cache of bread and fish well in advance. I wonder how long it would take those fish to start stinking. All right, just thinking outside there for a second. When the people became hungry, Jesus stood in front of the hidden entrance to the cave. The disciples secretly passed bread and fish to him through the back of his robe, which he then dispersed out of his flowing sleeves, making it appear that he was creating bread and fish in his hands. I don't know about you, but that story sounds a little fishy to me. So, thank you. R.C. Sproul told another story of his minister, I guess, growing up in Pittsburgh. His minister said, what really happened on this occasion was that some of the people came and came prepared with food, and others brought none. Those who had brought food for themselves did not want to share with those who had been negligent. So Jesus called on anyone who had food and was willing to share to come forward. A little boy came forward offering 5 loaves and 2 fish. The generosity shamed the people who were hoarding their food. Thus, Jesus was able to persuade the haves to share with the haves not. R.C. Sproul's minister called this an ethical miracle. Others, he says, go on to say, Jesus just handed a little morsel of food to every person and everybody got something and okay, we're satisfied. You know what that is? What R.C. Sproul calls this, what I've been taught, that's hogwash. This whole idea of rationalizing the miracles of Jesus, this is a miracle. And I'm emphatic that this is a miracle, that Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children. He did it in a miraculous way, because if Jesus didn't do a miracle to feed 5,000 people plus women and children, then there was also not a miracle concerning the resurrection of the dead. And if that's the case, then there's no forgiveness of sin. And if there's no miracle for the feeding of the 5,000, the resurrection of the dead, and the forgiveness of sin, then Jesus would not be God. But Jesus did feed the 5,000 in a miraculous way. He did rise from the dead. He did offer the forgiveness of sin for all who will trust in him. And Jesus is God. Can I get an amen for that? Thank you, Grace. This is a miracle, and we should see it this way. Finally, there was this eating of the food, and they were satisfied. The people were satisfied. Verse 20 and 21, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. Now, I don't want to ascribe meaning to every little thing, but it seems to me simple enough to suggest that each disciple got one basket. All right, I'm just going to throw that out there, and I think the lesson is clear. God's going to provide for his people with what they need, and God, if he needs to do it, he'll do it through a miraculous way. But understand, when God gives you work, that's God providing for you. That's God providing for your family. When God does each of these things, it is him who is providing. And we should look and we should give thanks to God who generously provides for all his people. So what does the feeding of the 5,000 have to do with you and me? Well, I think the lesson is clear. I've said it many times. Learn to trust Jesus. That was the goal, as I see it at least. I think there's many goals. Again, at John, it seems very clear. John's trying to associate Jesus with Moses, as Moses fed the people of Israel in the wilderness. Jesus is also going to feed his people, but Jesus is going to give everlasting life with his bread. I think we can see, again, that Jesus demonstrates himself as God with miracles like this. We can see all these different lessons, but the one I want to focus on, the one I think Matthew's trying to get to, is learn to trust Jesus. Is there something that you're afraid of this morning? Is there something going on in your life that has struck fear into your heart? Maybe it's in regard to providing for you. Maybe it's in regard to providing for your family. Maybe it's in regard to taking care of parents or somebody else, a neighbor that every time you see him, he's scary. And you don't know if you can trust him. I don't know what the things are that are going on in your life. But understand this truth, that the one who fed 5,000 men plus women and children, it is the same one who is at work in your life. He provided for his people, and he will continue to provide for you and your people. It may not always be in the way that you want. It may not always be in the timing that you hope for, but he will provide, and you need to learn to trust him. If you trust him with your physical needs, then you can trust him with your spiritual need for salvation, the forgiveness of sin. Understand that Jesus might be drawing you to do something that takes great faith. Now, some of you are thinking, you know what? I've been praying about this week. Next week, we're going to consider somebody taking a step of faith. I think most of you know who I'm talking about. What do you need to do to take that step of faith in your own life? What does it look like? I can only understand that some of you have been praying, Lord, I'm looking for something. Maybe it's ministering to that friend in need who had a great loss, and you're afraid to go and say the wrong thing. You know what? You might say the wrong thing, but take the step of faith and let Christ work through you. He's bigger than you, and he's not limited by your shortcomings. Some of you might be thinking that there's a friend at work or at school who needs to hear the gospel. And you think, I just don't want to look like a fool because they're going to have these arguments. And I don't know how to deal with these pushback arguments. Jesus didn't feed 5,000 people. He just had disciples hiding fish in a cave or something. I don't know how to argue stuff like that. You know what? Take a step of faith. Give them the gospel. Because how else are they going to believe you don't give them the gospel that they so desperately need? Maybe somebody here's been considering a short-term mission trip. Maybe you'll go to a foreign country and serve in a particular way, and you're afraid. How am I going to get the funds to go and do this? How am I going to live in this kind of a climate for a certain time? Maybe some of you are convicted that you need to participate in a ministry to the poor. And you don't know how to do it. And maybe some of you are being convicted to give a particular gift. Maybe it's to the Boise Rescue Mission or something like that. Maybe it's to a missionary that God has just weighty put on your heart. And I need to give to this person, to this ministry. I'm telling you that God will provide. Maybe God is calling you to sacrifice something so that you can see how God will provide in a way that you never anticipated. Here's what I'm telling you guys, that God will prove himself trustworthy. You need to learn how to trust in him. Don't be afraid to take that step of faith. I told you before we started that we have one of our own, a dear sister who's taken that step of faith, and she's getting ready to go back to Togo. Do you need to take a step of faith and sing for? No, I'm just kidding. We talked before. I just told her she needed to come and share. And I want you to give all of your attention to faith right now as she's going to come and share just a little bit about what God has been doing the last few months. Come on up, Dennis, and I'll have you give her that microphone. But I want you to hear how you need to be praying for faith. And here's the reality. Somebody here might be thinking of, you know, I'd like to go to Togo as well and minister in the hospital. Or maybe it's, what are they, counting pills. Maybe it's doing work on this new hospital that they're building. Maybe there's something that is totally outside of what you've been considering, but I want you to pray in a very considerate way of how God might use you in his mission field. Faith, go ahead and share with us what's going on in this next year. 10 months, you said. What day do you leave, and how can we be praying for you?
Okay, so I leave August 5th, so less than 3 weeks away. I am going to go teach the missionary kids at the hospital in the south, so not the one up north, but in the south. I'm going to be teaching second grade through sixth grade. I have 10 kids in my class, and I know most of them, so I'm excited to go back and see them. It's been like almost a year and a half, so they've grown because kids grow fast. So I'm excited to go back, see them, teach them. I'm doing, all the regular subjects plus French, so prayer for that because French is a second language. So I don't know if I'm totally qualified, but they have asked me to do it. I do think it will be helpful for the kids to learn a little bit of French at least from me, and then hopefully be able to use that and grow on that with practicing with their friends and people at church and so on. That will be, the whole school year. We go on school year just like here in the States because most of the kids are all the kids are Americans, so they come back on furlough. They're used to that schedule, so we'll look like that, yeah.
Okay, so we need to pray for safe travel for you as you teach second through fifth, is that what you said?
And second through sixth.
Second through sixth, okay. Mm-hmm. And there's 10 kids that you know and probably a couple that you've not met, is that okay? Any other things? I did ask one of our deacons to come and pray. Any other things that we need to be praying for? I think I might have heard something this morning.
Yeah. I've not gotten my visa quite yet. I'm having problems paying for it because I'm here in the States and the payment is having to go through Togo. And anyway, last time what ended up happening was I just had to have one of my friends from Togo pay for it there, and then I just paid them back, and that worked. So that's kind of what I'm thinking we'll do this time. But prayer that
we
goes moves.
Visa before you get onto a
moves
plane.
Quick. Yeah.
Otherwise, they'll just send you right back, I think, right?
Yeah.
So, okay. What day do you leave?
August 5th.
August 5th. Mm-hmm. So you'll be camping next week, right? I think you're going out to have some fun with your family. So we need to be praying. Come on in here, and I've asked Carl to come up and pray for you. Why don't you give him that microphone? I'm going to pray, too. And I'll tell you what, we're going to stand in just a moment anyway, so let's all stand together as we pray for Faith.
Heavenly Father, we pray for Faith Schaefer, our own homegrown and first sent from Kuna Baptist Church minister. We pray that she has safe travels, pray that her visa comes through on time, and we pray that she's a bright light to the kids that she's going to be teaching. We pray that the faculty and the doctors and staff at the hospital could rest assured that Faith will be taking good care of their kids and teaching the academics in a Christian manner, and that her influence on the kids will be outstanding. We also pray that we don't forget about her once she's gone, but we pray that we keep supporting her financially, emotionally, and spiritually, and we keep praying and lift her up as she goes about this great task of being a missionary, and we praise you for allowing this to happen, and we pray that she arrives safely and her travels are smooth and that her luggage arrives. Remember, Delta Airlines stands for Don't Expect Luggage to Arrive. So we pray that that doesn't happen this time. We ask this all in Jesus' name.
Father, we do thank you for Faith. And Lord, having her stand up here is a testimony of your goodness, your work in her life. Yes, of course, through her mom and dad, through her brothers and sisters, but also of Sunday school teachers and Awana leaders and so many people that you've brought to invest in her. And so, Lord, thank you for shining gloriously in using faith like a mirror to reflect that glory and give all the praise and honor to you. Lord, I know that there's fears in her heart right now. I pray that you would calm those fears, Lord, that you would take those fears that she does have, that she'd be able to throw them to you. And I pray, Father, that you would give her a peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, I want to pray for the boys and girls that she's going to minister to. I pray that she would have a powerful effect in each of their lives. Lord, some of them, they don't know you yet. And so I pray, Father, that you would use her and through her ministry to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we also know that there's others around in the surrounding villages who need to hear the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you would open relationships with young women that are there that she can minister to, that she can love. And Lord, I pray that you would effectively use her. I pray for a group here at Cuna Baptist Church that sometime in the next 3 years would be able to come alongside to do nothing other than to be a great friend and to go visit Faith to see what it looks like. And I pray, Father, that you would use the testimony of Faith to raise up more missionaries to go out and do the work, maybe in Togo, maybe somewhere else around the world. But Lord, would you please use us to send more missionaries to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for meeting us here today. We give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your courage. We love you, and we're going to miss you. And Faith, Frank's going to come up and close us in our last song. I'm going to have you stay up here for just a couple minutes so people can come up and mob you with a hug and pray for you and whatever else that they need to do. In about 15 minutes, we're going to have our quarterly business meeting. I hope that you can stick around for that. Frank, come on up and close us in our last song.
Let's close with Have Faith in God, 408 if you're using your hymnal. Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have trod. Never alone are the least of his children. Have faith in God, have faith in God. Have faith in God, he's on his throne. Have faith in God, he watches o'er his own. He cannot fail, he must prevail. Have faith in God, have faith in God. Have faith in God, though all else fail about you. Have faith in God, he provides for his own. He cannot fail, though all kingdoms shall perish. He rules, he reigns upon his throne. Have faith in God, he's on his own. Have faith in God, he watches o'er his own. He cannot fail, he must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God.
Thank you. You're dismissed. Have a great afternoon.